welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Awesome. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up then a Bible with me to the book of John, chapter 4. So, the second half of your Bible, called the New Testament, starts with these four accounts of the life of Jesus, the good news according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we get to the book of John, chapter 4. And then as you're opening up there, maybe in paper, on device of some sort, we said last week as we kicked off this new season that worship might be one of the most recognizable aspects of the Christian faith. And yet it's probably one of its most misunderstood. Because how many people, both inside and outside of the Christian faith, would hear the word worship, the idea of worship, and think immediately that it is something like a moment that you step into. It is an emotion that you temporarily experience. It's a building or a place that you go to. What we said is what we find in the Bible is that worship is infinitely greater than we understand or imagine. Why? Because worship is not a moment that you step into, but it is a life that you are formed into. Worship is the all-encompassing response in life to who God is. And maybe our just definition from last week, our biblical definition of what worship is, will help us again here. We said that worship is seeing God for who he is and then responding to him with your whole life. Worship is not simply a moment or an emotion or a venue or a building or a time slot. Worship is all of life, seeing God revealed as to who he truly is and then responding with all that I am to him. This is worship. And so today, this is the invitation again in our series Worship 101. We simply do not want to come and improve a little bit, you know, on a moment on a Sunday that we call worship, but we want to realign over these couple of weeks. We want to realign all of our lives, reorient our lives in totality to worship of God. Amen. So today, a paradigm shift is when something is so categorically changed or altered that we can never go back to the previous reference. It's not just a little bit better, it's a 2.0, it's a slight improvement, but it is when something is so radically altered, so categorically changed, that it's impossible for us to go back to the way it used to be. I was thinking about how many of these kind of paradigm shifts we've had over just humanity's story, but I thought maybe one that would resonate with us where we are today, in the last 30 years, this might be the most significant paradigm shift and how it affects everything as to how we do life. And this shift took place on the 9th of January, 2007 in San Francisco, California. So what happened is onto a stage of the annual Apple keynote steps one, Steve Jobs. Now, there had been a lot of expectation for this very specific moment because there had been rumors about things, there had been stories, but no one knew. It's almost like, you know, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, what's happening behind those walls? No one knows. We want to know. And so he knew this. And into this expectation, he steps onto the stage and the keynote is just going so well. It's that Apple precision that people know and love. But then towards the end, he's almost been teasing it the whole time just before he finishes off and he says, and then one last thing. He says, today, Apple is going to introduce three revolutionary devices. And there's murmurings like, oh my word, what could this be? And he says, firstly, and I mean, maybe just to understand why this is significant. At that stage, phones were not what they are today. I know that sounds crazy, but phones had very small and very kind of rudimentary screens. You had physical keyboards still on a screen. So I know most of the young people are like, that's impossible. How would that even work? You know, typing on a physical keyboard, very limited, you know, connection to the internet. And you had separate devices for, you know, listening to music, like an iPod. You had, you know, a separate thing called a phone, and you had a separate device you were trying to connect to the internet with. This was the landscape. And he says we've got three breakthrough devices today. The first is a widescreen iPod with touch screen capabilities. And the people just, they cheer. They're like, what? A touch? How's that even going to work? Like, how are you going to do that? That's crazy. Secondly, he says, we are going to bring a revolutionary mobile phone today. And it's like now is the volume goes like 10 times what it was. People can't believe it. Apple's going to get into the phone business now. This is going to be wild. What could this be? And he says, and thirdly, a breakthrough device for internet connectivity. And it's just now people can't take it anymore. They're like eating their seats. They're like, what could this be? This is wild. He just starts repeating it. He says, this is what we're doing today. It's an iPod. It's a phone. It's a mobile internet. It's an iPod, it's a phone, it's mobile internet, and the people, it's just like the atmosphere is building and building. And then he looks up and he smiles and he says, but here's the thing. These are not three devices. This is actually one device, and we call it iPhone. And he says, today, Apple reinvents the phone. And people literally go to heaven at that moment. I mean, there's like spiritual revival in California. People can't take it. It was wild. And to his credit, Steve Jobs and co, they did revolutionize the phone. The era of the smartphone started. And today, you cannot imagine life without your smartphone. You get up in the mornings, and the first thing you do before you even greet your own spirit is you ask yourself, where is my phone? You know, there's 5.7 billion unique phone subscriptions in the world today, 70% of the people in our world. Just south of $10 trillion in the world is just connected to smartphones and their subscriptions. So that's a significant portion of just our global economic output. This absolutely changed everything forever. But paradigm shift means also that you never go back to the previous reference. So after that moment in 2007, no one ever asked again, you know, which flip phone is the best? What phone's keyboard works the most smoothly or something like that? No one ever asked a question like that again. Because that's what a paradigm shift implies, is that once you have experienced the new reality, you never go back to the old. Paradigm shift is exactly what happened in one of the most significant conversations we have in the Bible. Jesus, God in person, launches into a conversation with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And they have this wide-ranging discussion. But when they get to the topic of worship, Jesus essentially tells her, you are asking pre-smartphone questions. And I want to bring today, not improvement, I want to introduce revolution, paradigm shift when it comes to worship. And he's introducing that not just to her in this moment, but he's bringing it to us today to say, can you imagine with me what this could be? So let's read together John chapter 4. It says, Jesus left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, he sat down at the well. And it was about noon that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, just pause there quickly. This passage, we've preached through it many times at Hatfield, and you can go and listen to those sermons. We work through the whole book of John as well. But most of the time when we look at this passage, this discussion that kicks off here, that contrasts physical water at this well with living water, that's the focus of most of our study of this passage, and it's incredible. But today, we're not going to focus on that. We're going to look at the second half of their conversation, because this is the meat of what we want to tackle today. So go to verse 19. After he had said a couple of things that really, it shakes this woman inwardly. She says, Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, that an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, he says, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So three aspects of a colossal paradigm shift in worship in history happens in this conversation. And the first of those three is a paradigm shift for her and for us when he shifts her thinking and her understanding from time and place when it comes to worship to presence. From time and place to presence. So work in your Bible with me today. Highlight here. Verse 20, Jesus says, our ancestors worshipped, or she says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews, she says to Jesus, you say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. But then Jesus tells her, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So lots of talk about time and about place happening here. And the reason for it is that at this time in history, for most of these kind of Semitic communities, worship was something that was understood in a paradigm of it being a religious ritual activity bound to a specific time and place. It happens within a specific reference of time and place. But Jesus comes and he blows this absolutely out of the water. So he comes to shift her paradigm around worship, firstly, around worship and time, he says. He says to her, an hour is coming. You see, in our modern world, we are, in our thinking about time, our understanding of time, we are very heavily influenced by what the ancient Greeks, their understanding of time, that's captured in this word called chronos. So chronos is what you could call clock time. You know, it's where it's the root for words like chronosphere and chronology and chronicle and all these. And you can almost hear just by the way that we use it, that this has to do with seconds and hours, the fact that things start at a certain time and they end at another time, and that things are time bound and we have specific times for things to happen. And so the whole paradigm of worship at that time is that worship would happen in the boundaries of a specific moment. Here worship begins and here worship ends. But the other understanding of worship in the ancient mind was captured not by the phrase chronos, but the phrase kairos. And kairos, very different from almost like clock time, kairos meant what is the opportune moment for something to happen. The question is not, has worship started and when does it end? Chronos time asks, when will worship be and what will the duration of worship be? But Kairos asks the question, why not worship right now? But I'm behind my desk at work. I'm busy with my spreadsheets. Why not worship right now? I'm driving my kids to school and we're having this very heated discussion. Why not worship right now? I'm still on my way to church on a Sunday morning. Why not worship right now? Jesus says worship can never be bound by or limited in any specific time frame. Worship is meant to be whenever God reveals himself and we are willing to engage with him, that moment, opportune moment, becomes worship. But he also shifts her paradigm, not just with worship and time, but worship and place. You see, for most of these people in the ancient Near East, they had specific geographic places set out for worship. So for the Jewish people, for instance, it had become concentrated by this time of this discussion to the temple in Jerusalem. So for instance, you have when Philip, he's one of the early followers of Jesus, he has this very influential discussion with an Ethiopian man from North Africa. And it says there in Acts chapter 8, this Ethiopian man, he was a eunuch, a high official of Candace who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. This is what you do. You go, like the Jewish people would say, to the specific place, and there we go to worship. And, you know, for the Samaritans, they had a very heated history with the Jewish people. I'm not going to go into all of that now. But one of the results of this heated relationship over the ages was that they had established for themselves their own geographic place of worship. Saying, no, we don't worship where you say it is meant to be. We know the true place of worship is, as the text says, at Mount Gerizim. So this town that this conversation is taking place in, at Sychar, this is actually at the foot of this big mountain. So that's why she can literally refer to it as the mountain. But Jesus comes and he says into this conversation about what is the place of worship. He comes to break her brain and say, guess what? Worship is not bound to a place. Worship is a life. Worship is a continual response of who God is. And I can now literally, as with time, but I'm walking, God. I'm just taking a stroll through the streets of Pretoria. Why not worship right now? God, I haven't been to church, in many weeks. Why not worship right now? Worship hasn't begun yet. No, we step into moments like this worshiping, and we leave moments like this worshiping. It's never meant to be bound to a geographical space, limited to. Why? Because he's saying that the God that I come to reveal to you, Jesus says, is so great, is so infinitely great. He can never be bound, never be boxed in by what you would call a Sunday experience. No. Now worship in this hour that's arrived, worship is going to become life. But here's the thing, is this, so for instance, Luke 24, how quickly the disciples caught up in this. Jesus is resurrected. He appears to them. He spends a bit of time with them before returning to the Father. And listen to already the contrast now between the temple and just life. It says, after Jesus was with them, verse 52 of Luke 24, after worshiping him, it says they returned to Jerusalem. Isn't that where we go to worship? With great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. I'll worship him in the temple. I'll worship him right here. Because now life has become revelation and response. But here's the thing. How many of us as Christians, maybe many of you here today, what's happened is we have, like the woman from Samaria, we have grown comfortable with the very stark contrast, the dichotomy between Sunday and Monday. Right? Because now we have a so-called Sunday experience. And this is a chronos time. When does church start? When does worship start? And this time, and I'm always late for it, and it's meant to end at this point, and I'll just leave as quickly as I can. And because that is a day, that's a moment in my week given to God. It belongs to God. And because I'm a Christian, maybe I grew up in a Christian home or something, because I identify as Christian, I need to go to church, to this specific moment on a Sunday, to go and worship. But then on Monday, now the service is done, church is done, so now worship is done, now Monday begins, and from Monday to Saturday, now my worship is being directed by the values and the vision of the city, by the world. And Jesus says, no ways. And for the Sunday Christian, as it were, the building, the church building, has become like the temple in Jerusalem. So I go on a Sunday to worship. But Jesus comes to challenge this mindset in her heart, to free her and to free us. And he says, the God that I come to reveal to you is so great, he cannot be bound by a specific time or place. No, we, in this new hour, in this new time, he says, now whenever my heart is stirred, I ask the question, why not worship right here, right now? He says, it is time to understand God is raising up a new desire and understanding of worship. But he also comes, paradigm shift, not simply from time and place to presence, but secondly, from ritual to relationship. From a place, an understanding of ritual to relationship. So join me in your Bible there again, verse 22. This is really important. Highlight this. He says, "You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. But we," he says, "we worship what we do know." Hear the relational language there. Jesus is saying that true worship has everything to do with the revelation of who God actually is. And he's trying to shift in the Samaritan woman's mind and in our minds that worship would move in category from a place that we have it maybe boxed in very neatly of ritual, religiosity, routine. And he's saying, no, worship is not going to be captured in rituals and routine and religiosity. I want you to see that it is now going to become a 24/7 reality of life where whenever God reveals himself, I respond. And I respond in saying, God, what is due to you in this moment? What's proper to who you are? Not what's comfortable to me, not what I prefer. I ask God in this moment, as you reveal yourself, how do I respond in worship? And all throughout the New Testament, what it's going to say to us, even though God shows himself in innumerable ways, one of the clearest pictures, one of the best places for us to go to understand over life a greater and greater and greater picture of who God is in the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. He comes to reveal God to us. So for instance, Matthew 16, there's this famous moment where one of Jesus' followers, Peter, God, the Spirit reveals something to Peter in his heart as to the nature of God in Jesus. And he has this response of just incredible theology. He says, Peter answered, "You, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah." And get this, "because flesh and blood did not reveal," revelation, "did not reveal this to you." No, "but my Father in heaven." He's saying this is not what your culture or what your history or even your own understanding. No, there's been a revelation in your heart as to who I am. Another layer has been peeled open, and that is directly from the Spirit of God. Or maybe even stronger put is in the book of Hebrews. It opens up. Here are a people, the Jewish people. It's written specifically to Jewish people, this book. And for millennia, they've had this very specific understanding as to the nature and the working of God. And here, the Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, yes, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets in a different times and in different ways. But in these last days, in this hour, he says, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. The Son, verse 3, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. In Jesus, we initially and then continually just have this greater and greater and greater revelation as to who God is. Now, why is this so vitally important when it comes to worship? Because a revelation, an understanding of God is not simply the fuel for the fact that we worship, but it is the fuel for how we worship. How we worship God. If we could bring the discussion to overlap for a second into something like corporate worship. Worshiping God in song, for instance. You see, how most of us express outwardly worship, if we think about it carefully, is actually conditioned by our culture, our personality, and our background. Agreed? So, most of us, when we think about what is good and proper in worship, what we're actually saying is, what fits my personality? What's comfortable for me? What's my preference? What have I seen growing up, whether inside or outside the church? And what have I always been taught by those around me? And so that's why even anthropologists, they can study and show that, you know, most people from Indo-European countries over the ages, they've had a much more subdued way of expressing themselves. And people from African and South American countries historically have had a much more expressive way of expressing themselves. But Jesus comes here and he says, guys, when it comes to worship, it has nothing to do with your personality, your culture, your background, or what's comfortable to you. It has everything to do with a continual revelation as to who God is, and that that would erupt out of you in response, saying, God, what is due to you in this moment? What is proper, not for what I want, not for what I find comfortable, for what is due to you. That's why it says that we should have this spirit-filled response. So we didn't read this portion this morning, but in this discussion about water, in John chapter 4, verse 10, you can read there, Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Then he says, verse 14, but whoever drinks from this water that I will give you, they will never get thirsty again. In fact, this water, this living water that I will give them will become like a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying the kingdom, spiritual life, being reconnected to the Father through faith. He says that's not an outside in thing. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christian. I'm a Christian because that's my tradition. That's what we just do. No, he says real faith is something that is generated on the inside by God and spills out from you. In fact, he says that living water that you taste, it's like a well that grows and grows and floods out from you. And therefore, worship is the same way. Worship cannot be something that I practice from the outside in. When I think about worship, I think, okay, what outside in makes sense for me in personality, for instance? You know, well, here's my MBTI, you know, here's my StrengthsFinder, here's my Enneagram, you know, I did this, what Disney princess am I, Facebook thing, and, you know, you're all my things. So I dictate what worship is because of who I am. Or, you know what, my people have always done worship in this way. Or what I think is proper for moments like this is the following. No, Jesus says what worship looks like, a life of worship looks like, is over the years, over the decades, God reveals more and more and more, and it's like water that bubbles up, it grows, it floods, and in the moments that he reveals himself, you respond outwardly from what flows inwardly. It's not held back. It's not dictated by what I feel comfortable, what you think is proper. It's not dictated by my skin color, my background, or my culture. No, it flows from the Spirit outwardly. It's meant to be a spirit response. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking. What happens when you are filled with the Spirit? Speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs and in singing, making music with your heart to the Lord. Saying, Joe, but I'm an introvert. I'm going to tell you, I'm an introvert. After the service, I'm going to go and lie in a corner somewhere to recover from this moment where we have all of us together. But when I think about worship to God, the Almighty God, the essence under all reality, I can't think about what's comfortable to me. I can't think about you looking at me. I think about this as God. If that's who he is, God, what's proper to you today? What is due to you today? And the thing is, Jesus knows, because he uses this, you know, metaphor of water, if I have not tasted this myself, maybe I'm still on the outside of the Christian faith and I see people and it's kind of weird, or I'm still young in my Christian faith and it's kind of strange. If I've not tasted the joy of not the ritual, any one of us can do whatever you see in some worship album, or, you know, people say, okay, now raise your hands, now do this. I'm not speaking about that. You'll see people doing these things, and if you've not tasted it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see people raising their hands. You know, it's all over the Bible. Raising of our hands, it's worship. You're going to see people shouting or crying or sitting or lying down, and what you're going to think is, what are these people on about? What in the world? I knew that Christians were weird. Now I know that Christians are weird. I knew coming to church was a mistake. And I remember when I just became a Christian, and I, as a student, we went to this worship event for students, and I'm standing at the back, and some of the guys at the front are, you know, raising their hands in worship, and I just hear these two gents at the back speaking, and they're like, I don't understand. Like, what, do they want to ask a question? What is happening? Like, why are their hands in the air the whole time? You know, is the guy at the front going to leave them hanging the whole evening? These guys are just so desperate to ask a question. What is happening? Oh, when I had just become a Christian, I had almost no church background. Going to church as a child just wasn't a thing for me. So I, in a sense, have just vague thoughts as to what kind of, you know, white European church culture is like. And I step as a young student, fresh into the faith, into this church that would eventually become Dr. Bloom, and I am stunned. Because my old little reference that I have there, now I see people, black and white, young and old, professionals, the whole deal, and some of them are lying flat on the ground, just crying. Some of them are just stunned to silence before God. Some of them are whistling and jumping and shouting. There's an old lady at the back with a flag. It's always an old lady at the back with a flag. I was like, how? How is this church? And guess what? It was not me saying, okay, I'll adopt this to fit in. I'll cut against my personality. It was a journey for me of saying, God, may your spirit, may your presence, may your revelation come and well up in me. And as that happens, God, what is proper to you? I don't care about what people think. I don't care about my personality or my background. You, God, I want to respond to you. It's a kind of lighthearted story about the guy who comes to the pastor after the service and says, I don't really like the worship today, you know? As maybe it's the music or something. And luckily, the pastor just says to him, luckily, it wasn't for you. It's not about you. It never was. Yes, what happens, you know, on the stage, as it were, we can play a bum note or we miss a thing or, you know, the pastor, you know, falls over his words that I often do. That kind of stuff happens. But guess what? Luckily, that's not the point. Luckily, the point here is all about God. It's all about not the outward in, but the inward out. God, may you well up within me. Move me, God, from ritual, from religiosity, from routine to revelation and response. Why not worship right now? But then finally, he moves her from moments of worship to a lifestyle of worship. From moments to a lifestyle. So verse 23, highlight with me. He says to her, an hour is coming and is now here. The kingdom is at hand. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says that the indwelling, God is one in essence, but three in person. And the third person of this Trinity, this loving community called God, the Holy Spirit, he says, not to those who culturally do the right things, who clean up their lives, but to those who put their faith in his finished work. Not only does he resurrect us spiritually, he adopts us, he makes us new, but he says, my spirit, my presence and power will reside in you permanently. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Comforter to live within you. And therefore, Jesus says that the Spirit is the one who is going to enliven us to worship. I think about 2019. We just arrived in Pretoria for the planting of Hatfield, and we at Dr. Doe Brooklyn for the Global Leadership Summit. And there's hundreds of people there, some Christians, some not. But it was also that very same day, of the second day of this conference, it was also the 2019 World Cup final, rugby. And so we said, stuff the GLS in the middle of this conference, we're going to watch the final. Because the Springboks are playing, and that's the only good thing in South Africa right now. And when that try that Colby scores at the end, when you realize it's not maybe, we are going to win this thing. I could not, I was hosting the day. So you dress nicely, you know, decorum, say the right things. When that happened, I don't know what came over me. I literally jumped onto the stage and I just went like, yes! I don't know what. I was almost like in the moment, I was like, what am I doing? But you know what? It's because that felt appropriate to that moment. No one forced me. It's not in my personality to do that. You're not going to find me in Checkers doing something like that. But in that moment, and what Jesus is saying is when the Spirit reveals God, the Spirit will draw out of you saying what is true and proper as to who he is. I don't care about people. I don't care about our church. I don't care about our preferences. Spirit, what are you leading us to do? And if that is just standing before him quietly and you are just undone before God, if that is for the first time in your life, don't adopt the things you see around you. Ask God, God, what is due to you? If I'm just going to go down on my knees today and I'm just going to cry before you, God, then do that. No, what is the Spirit? But he also says the truth. It's meant to be in truth. You know, in these ancient times, they would have something called a plumb line when they would build. A weight connected to a string of some sort to help them. Like, this is the proper, this is the angular, this is the right way to build. Jesus says our worship must also be in truth. So it means that the Spirit is going to reveal truth about who God is from the Word, from circumstances, from nature, in the person of Jesus, all these things, but it's going to be anchored in the Scriptures. It's going to be our plumb line. We said last week, we're not going to worship God in the way that we're not going to create a God in our image. We're going to say, God, who are you? Raw truth about who you are. God, unadulterated. That means, guys, if in 30 years from now, I am still expressing my worship in exactly the same way that I do today, it means that God has not grown in my heart at all. If God is still as small as he is in my life and my heart today, is in 30 years from now, something's gone wrong. Now, as I open up the Bible, as I trust God in community, you know what should happen? Like with the Samaritan woman, God should come and blow open your categories regularly. God, I thought I had a grid for you. I had an understanding. I had a safe place. I had a safe word in worship, everything, God. And now you come and you just blow open these categories. Okay, God, what is due to you then? In truth, when Jesus, I'll read the whole thing about, but when he prays for the Spirit to come when he leaves, he says, the Spirit of truth is going to come. And worship will be in spirit and in truth. Why not worship right now? So just in closing, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman that an hour is coming and has arrived. Now, if you study the book of John, every single time Jesus mentions the hour, it's referring to the same thing every single time. He's referring to the cross. He's referring to this moment that his whole ministry is being built up to, when all of the universe is an anxious waiting. Because the Son of God is going to, on the cross, draw upon himself sin, Satan, and death. Do away with all that holds us away from God. Deal with those things. Now, why is that so important, friends? Because you know what happens? When you, for the first time, truly experience, in whatever setting, a revelation of the holiness of God, the truth of God, the greatness of God, you know what happens often? It's not firstly that you're inspired, it's that you feel unworthy. How many times I see people in a moment and in their hearts, it's like, I do not deserve this. I'm not the right person for this. I'm not worthy to be here. And I just want to keel over and just keep my eyes. I'm not worthy. Jesus is saying to her, an hour is coming. This is exactly why I came to the earth. Not so that you can come and present yourself in proper ways, but when I deal with sin, Satan, and death, those who put their faith in my finished work, they will come and stand before me, not with the angst of, God, I'm not worthy, but my sons and daughters will stand in identity before their Father with boldness. They'll enter his courts with praise, not negotiating their position. I have received a position of righteousness before the Father. It's not what I have done, it's what he has finished. And I worship not for acceptance, I worship from acceptance. And then when I worship, I see these great giants in my life of anxiety and stress and worry and all my dreams and desires. As I stand in that place, I see those things just becoming smaller and smaller as God just becomes greater and bigger in my life. Yes, Steve Jobs steps onto a stage and he kicks off a revolution that haunts us to this day. But Jesus steps onto the stage of history. And he revolutionizes humanity's story. Nothing will ever be in the history of the universe as consequential as the Son of God coming to say, now in me, no more times, no more places, No more preferences. No more cultural ideas. No more self, you know, just pity and focus. No, now let us worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, why not worship him right now? Jesus, I thank you today that we can come before you, and every person who is in Christ can know that they know that they know in the depths of their soul that they are accepted before you, God. They're cherished by you, God. And thank you as the greatest good in the universe and beyond, God, the greatest joy. Your essence is life and joy. Thank you, God, that you draw us in worship to you. How cruel it would be, God, if you kept us from worship. Thank you that you draw us. We want to worship you, God. Come and clear the deck for us around our preferences and personalities. Let's worship you, Jesus. Take us on the journey. We pray in your name.